ask you to turn there into the 19th chapter. And we're going to read from verse 17 to at least verse 20 and hope that we can get some sense of satisfaction from it. From verse 17, we discover something that is quite crazy. There's going to be a feast, and the feast is for birds. Now you can really say that this is the chapter that is for the birds. And all the carrion birds of the world will gather at this place in the Vale of Megiddo, or if you have to, at the Battle of that's going to take place in that valley. And as we read this and look at it, you might be very careful to notice the words. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that is God, who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, but which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive. Another way of saying cast alive, they were cast living. Living. The same word is used for the time that Jesus is talked about in the scripture as he was resurrected from the dead. He was alive. And it's the same word. The word alive here is he is living. And these people were living and cast into this fire, into this awful abyss. And you might consider that for a moment and think about it. Into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceedeth from the mouth of him that sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with the flesh. I want to start this way. I want to say to you, here is a picture. And I want to paint the picture, but I have to use words. And I want to paint the picture with the words. And I want you to understand that sin is at its grossest. Sin is at its worst. And people have jutted their jaws against God and his word. And people have said with a stiff neck, we will not have anything to do with God. Listen in the next 5 years to our politicians, and you will hear more and more of what I'm saying here, where people will stiffen their neck and set their jaw against the living God. Listen to what is coming out of the Muslim Confederation, and you will hear more and more people say, we are against the living God. If you are still alive at that time and Jesus has not come and lifted you out, listen carefully, for you will hear men and women say, there is no God. Sally Fields received a great accolade for being a great actress and stood up in front of all the media and said, "This, I didn't get this because of Jesus. I didn't get this because of God. I did it myself. We are the women of America, and without us, nothing can be done." Watch statements like that. Watch and listen to those things and understand. These are people who are setting themselves up against God. Here's the more subtle thing, where people say, well, we will have in the house of our legislators, we will have a morning prayer. And then they will take God's name in vain for the rest of the day. Watch those things. Watch those things where people say, we will bow to the God in whom we trust, which is on our currency, pro tem at least. And we are going to give him some sort of lip service. We're going to recognize his presence, but everything we do and everything we say is to enslave, is to impound, is to keep, is to steal, and is to destroy. Be careful that you don't buy into that stuff, because this is exactly what is talked about in this portion of the scripture. But this is when those attitudes will explode. Now let me paint this picture. Everybody that is jutting their jaw and setting their neck and is opposed to the living God and his Lord Jesus, when they see the Lord Jesus on this white horse coming out of heaven with all his army, this army will be you if you love Jesus. If you have been born again, if you have received Christ as your personal Savior, if you know that you're alive in the living God, if you know that your sins are forgiven, if you know that you're on your way to heaven, if you know that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, if this is your testimony, you will be in that army. And when you come with Jesus. Now, there's sort of a break off here. There are people, there's volumes upon volumes that have been talking about Armageddon and the battle of Armageddon and all the terrible things of Armageddon. And I'm going to skip all that because I believe this is what's going to happen according to this word here. That the countries of the world will turn against one another. We know that all the Roman influence in the world will be destroyed because it is false religion, and the false prophet will destroy the false religion. And we know that from the scripture. So that will be gone, that will be done away with in the 7 years. Now, here is the part of the picture. We've got some clouds in the picture, and above the clouds, we're in the heavens, and we're with the Lord Jesus, and we're married to the Lamb. And we are sitting at the feasting with the Lamb. And then the Lamb gets upon the horse. And the Lamb says, follow me. And all we read that the army of the Lord come on horseback. I'm so glad about that. I like riding horses. And we come on horseback. And we come down toward the earth. But as we're coming down toward the earth, it is God who cries out to in the mid-heavens, to all the birds, come, come over here. Come down into the Vale of Megiddo. Come to Armageddon. Come here and eat flesh. 5 times in one verse we read flesh. God is making a statement. Come and eat the flesh. Eat the flesh of kings and of captains. Eat the flesh of people in high degree who have ruled over parts of the world. Come and eat the flesh of horses. Come and eat the flesh of the low, of the slave, of the bond slave. Come and eat the flesh of all people who have rejected the testimony of the Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, birds come. And according to the scripture, as we go back into Ezekiel 38, and they eat, they gorge. The word is they gorge themselves. They gorge themselves. It's very interesting that the birds have everything. God is cleaning up the world. Not only does he clean up sin, but he cleans up the result of the judgment upon sin, that the people that come with Jesus to rule the world have a pure world to live in. Do you have a pure world in your heart? Are you going to be amongst those people that will live in that pure world? So we see something happening in this picture, and it's a vivid picture. Now, why I say all these battles, it's because all these factions that have ruled, seeking to rule the world, you remember, some of you will have read it from books, some of you went through some of the experiences, but you will remember when it was that Hitler wanted to rule the world. In the verse 21, we read what is going to happen to those that have persecuted. Is that thunder? Just children. That's thunder. And when Hitler so persecuted the Jews, we read that God, in verse 21 here of 19, God is going to judge the nations. Now, America has been relatively generous, and yet in 1940, 39, 38, they were not very generous to the Jews. And the Jews that were sent back out of New York's harbor, as they sailed back and they got near to France, where they were going to put in at Cherbourg, the Jews jumped ship, literally, and hundreds of them were drowned in the Bay of Biscay. The British wouldn't receive them, and so they refitted they restocked the ship and sent them to America. So we have nations that have been judged. Italy, under the Vatican, made sure that the Jews were persecuted, made sure that thousands upon thousands, if not millions upon millions, were executed by the Nazis. But before that, let's go back and let's understand what happened in France, what happened in Belgium, what happened in Holland, what happened in all of Europe, including Germany, when they wiped out Jews by the thousands. You need your history book and go back into the years like 900, 800, and under the order from the Vatican, millions of Jews were lost. And so the judgment comes upon the countries that have persecuted the Jews. Now, I know this isn't too popular to say all this, but those that have persecuted the Jews will have the special attention of God because they are His chosen people. And because they're His chosen people, He says, I will not desert you. Yet it seemed for years that He had deserted them. It's very interesting to discover that 60,000 Jews in France were executed just because they were Jews. In Czechoslovakia, in Poland, and in places like that where the Vatican held sway, Jews were persecuted. This is the reason. I can give you the reason. Because it was the Jews that argued, the Vatican, the people said, crucify him. And the Jews crucified Christ. They seem to leave out that the Jews that called for the crucifixion of Jesus were the puppets of the scribes and the Pharisees at the time, and they were paid to do so, and that Jesus was Jew. They forget that. So they have based this persecution that has gone on since the year 400. Now, this is my history book. I didn't write it. It's written indelibly in the history of mankind. From 400 on. Today, the Vatican is a state. Did you know that? Some of you surely did. You teachers must have known. It has nothing to do with Italy. yet it's just a tiny little stamp-sized chunk of real estate. Where St. Peter's Basilica is built, where the Vatican is housing all kinds of different things. And did you know that during the Second World War, thousands of Nazis were put through the Vatican and out into the convents and into the other buildings and properties of Catholicism until they could eventually bleed out and get as far as Argentina. All paid for by the Vatican. Now, the Vatican has sealed itself off, at least theoretically, from Italy. And the wrath of God will pour its way in. And during the 7 years in our picture, in the 7 years where the church is with Jesus, married to Jesus, and when the church is eating the feast with the Lamb, she is wiped out. But she will revive. She will revive. Please don't go away saying, I hate Catholics. It's not true at all. I don't. But the history of the Catholicism, the system of religion, is what you must examine. And you will find that just as we read here, there are seven hills. I believe it says seven mountains, and I think we have exaggerated to say that that is only Rome. And it's only Rome because hills are hills and mountains are mountains. And God doesn't make mistakes. But the exaggeration may be there, I don't know. Here is something that I don't know either. How it is that this Son of God, this Son of Man, this wonderful Savior of the world on this white horse stands in front of the sun. I do know this, that we don't understand anything about astronomy, even though we can tell what the stars are and this and the planets are and so on. We don't understand how this person can stand in front of the sun and the sun reveals that he has glory and shining that is brighter than the sun. When I walked in here today, I had walked from the office to the front doors here, and my eyes had been in the sun. When I walked into the sanctuary here, it was darkened so that you could see part of this film. And as I came in, I didn't know where in the world I was. I could see the screen, kind of, but I could not see inside this auditorium. And so I went along the back row there because I could put my hand on the row and move along and down and I could find a seat. The sun blinds. If you look into the sun, there are all sorts of things happen to your eyes, and depending on your age, your eyes recover quicker or slowly. Jesus will come outshining the sun, and he stands before the sun. I don't understand what that means. I don't know exactly how to place that. But if you'll look down into this 18th verse, flesh is mentioned five times. God is saying, I have destroyed. Now, the battle of Armageddon is not with God and people. Did you get that? It is not with God and people. The battle of Armageddon is people against people. And it is this tremendous, insatiable desire to have more and more and more sin and to be so ferocious with each other that they kill one another. And really, God doesn't have to do very much. He comes into the world. Now, we know from other scriptures, Joel and Amos and Hosea and Nahum, we know from those minor prophets that when the feet of Jesus touch the top of Mount Olivet, it splits. And when that split takes place, there is a new valley. It is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, And that valley stretches from the east to the west, and at the moment, it's a solid piece of rock. We know that the power of God is so massive that when his Son comes to this world, everyone that has sin unrepented of, unreceived, and his salvation unreceived, every notion of that will be judged. And the battle between the vying peoples of the world will have torn the place apart. People will die in every area. Verse 18, lots of flesh. Verse 18, fowls of the air are coming down to gorge themselves on all this flesh that is laying. It is said that for 200 miles, you have to catch this, 200 miles, that's from here to Bend and back in a straight line. 200 miles and several miles wide, I'd forgotten how many, the blood will flow as high as a horse's bridle. All of that must be absorbed and cleaned up before God's people, his army, which is so victorious, comes in and lives for 1,000 years in this world. There seems to be no battle between God, between Christ, and his army, and the peoples that are left in the world. Sin has done its absolute most awful thing. It's done as much as it can. It has antagonized God. It has discredited Jesus. It has discredited men and women. It has removed people to the point where they're pressed down, and now they're nothing more than carnage to be eaten by birds. So really, God causing this tremendous upheaval on earth has not done very much. But what he makes sure of is that this earth is cleaned up. And the birds come, and the birds gorge themselves. I was watching a program, and it was talking about in Patagonia, how the condors have a wingspan of 10 feet. 10 feet, very hard on shoes. 5 pair of shoes a time. Their wings are 10 feet wide. Some of you might get that later. And as they soar in the air, sometimes as high as 20,000 feet in the air, they soar. They seldom flap their wings because they live high up in the rugged mountains, and they throw themselves off the rocks, and they just soar. And at 10 to 20,000 feet, they soar on the currents of the wind, and they're looking for something. Do you know what they're looking for? Dead meat. They don't kill their own. They're looking for a dead deer, a dead animal of any sort. And then they swoop down, and they are so large that their wings will cover most animals, and other predators will not come to eat while they're eating. And they will gorge themselves. They can eat a deer in less than 2 hours, if there's only one of them. That's terrific stuff. Now let's see, all these condors from Patagonia go across the Atlantic, and they cross over Africa, and they go down to that lovely little place, which is a tiny little place, Medigo, Armageddon. And they watch all these people fighting against all these people and making a terrible mess of one another. And then they come in and they drink the blood and they eat the flesh, 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 5 times. So God has a garbage disposal unit waiting. I have a grandson. He's a lovely fellow. He costs me a fortune in ammunition. Granddad, can I shoot the 22? And I say, yes. Granddad, can I have some shells? One day, I thoughtlessly gave him a brick of 550 shells. When I came back, he said, Granddad, got any more shells? What did you do with the last ones? Oh, I shot them. Granddad, can I gun to shoot birds. What's that called? Shotgun. So I said, yeah. You got any shells? I'd learned. I said, no. What am I going to shoot then? I said, you have to bring your own shells. So now he always brings his own shells. But having gone through two or three bricks of his own, he still wants my bricks. I've run out of bricks of 22. Then I said to him one day, I said, look, I don't mind you shooting all this ammunition, but could you clean it up? There's red shell cases, there's brass shell cases, there's all these yellow shell cases. Oh, he said, sure. But he didn't, because he's a teenager. Nasty little thing. And he left all that mess. Now, God doesn't do that. And I'm instructing him now how to clear up, because he is God-like. Has he not received the Lord Jesus? So now act as God would act. Clean up the mess. I know what he'll say. What birds swallow those things? God is going to clean up his own mess. Then we see down here in verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and his army. How devilish Satan in Antichrist has presented himself, that he dares to come against Jesus. But he is so furious with Jesus, and he has such an attitude with the Lord Jesus, that he can't work things out on his own. Let me explain it this way. Do you remember in Genesis how it was that Adam and Eve fell from the grace of God by causing themselves to sin? They chose, we read, to sin. And they sinned. Do you remember that? And how it was they were sent out of the Garden of Eden. You remember, please, that these people started the enmity, the hatred of God. Now we come to the other end of this spectrum, and Satan has whipped up people. You see, this is what happened with Satan. He said, my will is against God's will. And when he went to Adam and Eve and tempted them and they fell, he now had, he thought, someone who would work along with him, so that God would have to face the will of Satan and of man. But the unfortunate thing, as far as Satan was concerned, man had his own will. And man exercised his own will. And man has learned to hate God, just as Satan hates God. Now we come to the end of the story. Notice the patience of God. If there's 400 years, as I believe the Bible teaches us, 4,000 years, I should have said, between Genesis and Malachi, and if there's 2,000 years up to now, that's 6,000 years that the world has been ticking over and doing its thing, and all that hatred has been building up. Now Satan has lost the ability of being able to face God alone, because he realizes that his defenses are useless and his power is useless, because God is mighty. Listen to Jesus. All power is given unto me in the heavens, in the earth, and under the earth. All power. And Satan was neutralized at that point. He has no power. Notice now what he uses to prove his point, mankind. And he brings the armies from Russia, Magog. He brings the armies from the north down. He brings them from the east, China. There are over 2 million soldiers crossing China, India, and coming to Jerusalem. And they are massing around Jerusalem. And they are massing into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will never hold them all. Millions of soldiers, millions of people that hate God, who have been trained to hate God, who refuse to repent, who refuse to believe, who refuse and reject the love of God. What a privilege we have in this congregation. We have been told, and you have been told many times by many preachers, how it is that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that if you would trust him, you would never perish. You would never end up as flesh to be eaten by birds. You would never be cast into a pit of brimstone and fire. In verse 20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence. There are many signs. There are many, many signs. Let me say this to you. I am a great believer in the word of God that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now we apply that to one another, that's easy. But now let's look at our history book just once more, one more time before I close. And again, I go back as far as the year of maybe 360, but I use the word 400. We go all the way back to 400, and we find that the Roman church was breathing out and conquering all of Europe. People were murdered. People were tortured. People were burned deliberately. Men, women, and children were dreadfully, dreadfully killed. We hold our breath and say, what a tragedy happened in Auschwitz and Dachau and places like that, or in Europe during the 5 years of the 40s, the first 5 years of the 40s. We say, wasn't that terrible? We say, isn't it terrible that Stalin has killed off so many thousands, maybe millions of Jews? And we just can't bear it. Now, these Muslims, you know what Muslims do? They cut off people's heads. If you steal, they chop off your hand. To kill you, to destroy you, they chop your head off. It's a terrible thing that they do. Oh, really? And Muslimism, if there's no such word, I suppose, but it's growing and growing. And in America, we're getting scareder and scareder. We're more frightened and more frightened by the hour, because all of this Islamic thinking is penetrating our country. Now that causes us to think, doesn't it? What will happen if we elect a president whose two fathers were Islamic jihadists? We don't think too much about that, and he plays, the man that is looking for being elected is playing it down. It's not for me to forecast or even think about. It's for me to say to you, what can we do? I believe this is what we do. We fall upon our knees and cry out, and we say, Lord, have mercy on us. We confess our sins and find that he that is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is still on the throne. We very badly need to come to Christ in a new way. This battle of Armageddon is between peoples who sin and have gross sin and have more sin and have worse sin, and they destroy each other. It doesn't matter whether we've got atomic bombs and neutron bombs and all these other wonderful things. It just plain doesn't matter. What matters is this, that we understand God is in control. The Apostle Paul uses an expression. He says, whom he did foreknow, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. Because he predestined man to do these things. Let me use the word, because I've taught this here before, but I know some of you will not have remembered. The word to be predestinated is a dirty word in most Christian circles in our day. But if you look at it slightly differently, you can understand it better. God had a plan. Do you have a plan for the fields that you grow alfalfa in? Do you have a plan for the rest of your family? Do you have a plan for the school? Do you have a plan to retire? You have all these plans. Well, God had a plan. And his plan is just this, that he will destroy sin. That should be a great big chunk of hallelujah stuff from all of us, because when he destroys sin, we are coming back to live in this world where there is no sin. The Battle of Armageddon, it's a clearinghouse. It's a garbage heap that God will clear up, and we will live in this perfect world without sin, because we are made perfect by our trust, not in religion, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose for us and ever lives to make intercession for us. And he will come and receive us unto himself. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for all that it should mean. And we ask that you will help it to be assimilated into the cubicles of our hearts and minds, that we may understand that you, being the living God, have a plan that you've worked out. Will you bless everyone here? Will you alert us that we may be people who follow you and not the sin that is in this world? Lord, help us that we may live for you and not for self, that we may trust you and not ourselves or even one another, but that we may know in whom we have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep whatever we commit unto him against this terrifying day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.